My sermon title tonight is What You Need to Know. And there's certainly a lot of things we need to know in this life, but this is really significant because I'm going to talk to you about what you need to know about utilizing God's Word in the midst of trials, in the midst of life, in the midst of all that God has been teaching us out of the book of James. He has a purpose for what you are going through, and His primary navigational tool for you is the Word of God. So we're going to talk about that, but what you need to know. Now, I don't know if, how many of you have got caught binge-watching shows during COVID-19. Anybody confess this tonight? Praise the Lord. I'm probably like a lot of you. Our family has picked up a couple of shows that we have found very entertaining or at least diverting. And the show that we kind of got hooked on is called Homestead Rescue. Have any of you seen Homestead Rescue? Okay, this is, if you haven't, you need to just watch it at least once. There's a lot of, it's just a little overdramatic, but it's really interesting. It follows a family. They're called their names are the Rainies, and they are homesteaders from Alaska. And they have been living off-grid all their lives, and now what they're doing is they're traveling around the country rescuing other homesteaders who have got themselves into trouble. And these are people from every walk of life who have walked away from the electricity grid and internet and all that, and they've gone and they've bought property out there, and now the whole goal is to live life sustained just by what you have and not be on the grid. And what is amazing to me about this show, and there's lots of entertainment in it, but that they show up and you have these people on the brink of the most terrible circumstances. They thought they knew what to do, and now they're having trouble surviving. And so you'll show up, and, you know, you're supposed to be living off-grid, but they're like, now they're just, imagine this, instead of, like, buying your groceries from the store, now you have to travel an hour and a half through the mountains to get to the country store and hope they have butter. And these people are, instead of raising their resources, and so what I have discovered as I've watched this is the primary issue with these people who are struggling to survive is simple. They simply do not know what to do with the resources they already possess. Case in point, one that was very near to my heart, I'm a diabetic, and there's a guy who's living, and he's got a diabetic pump, and it all runs on batteries. And so he is surviving and literally can go into a coma at any moment on charging his pump with his car battery and then paying $500 for batteries and running everything else in their house and praying they don't go dead in the night. All the while, if you go out to the back of his property, there's a stack of solar panels, 15 of them high, just laying in a pile. All the power in the world. But no, you'd rather jump your thing every night and live on the edge. What's interesting to me, friends, is that that show is so much like Christianity. You have everything that you need to navigate the life God has given you right here. And yet this is going unutilized. Why? This passage speaks to that issue. It speaks to the fact that we are not knowing how to utilize the Word of God in our life, especially in the context of the trials that God has promised to send us. So we want to know, how do we not do that? And so the first thing that you have to know is you have to know how to approach God's Word. I'm guessing that the majority of people here tonight own a Bible. Raise your pinky if that's true. You got one? How many of you have four? I have like 20. It's ridiculous. I collect them. They're awesome. But here's the problem. We don't know how to approach the Word of God. Not own one, But how do you approach it? Look at what verse 19 says. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, doesn't that sound like a bumper sticker? Or you, how many of you know somebody stenciled that on their kitchen wall? It just reads that way. It's like, what a wonderful piece of advice. And it is amazing advice. Hey, you should be quick to listen, you know, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That sounds great. But it all transforms when you realize that the context of the passage is talking about the Word of God. This you know, my beloved brethren. This is talking about the Word of God. Now, here's something else that you know. Friends, James was written for you and I to know as believers that God was purposefully intending not just to save you, to take you to heaven. Everything he does is transformative. He is in the business of transforming you. That is why you are going through trials and tribulations. Why? God wants to bring something into your life. What does he want to bring? Perseverance. Why does he want to do that? To showcase faith in your life. Why does he want to do that? That you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. His whole goal is for you to look more like Jesus than you do today. Anybody say amen to that? We want to be like Christ, like our Savior. All right, how's God going to do that? What's his tool going to be? Are trials the thing that make you different? Is that the great source of resource in this world? How many of you just want to say, yay, trials? No. God's tool is his word. His perfect divine word by which you and I come to know the living word, Jesus Christ. So he doesn't start with a suggestion. This is written as an imperative command. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be. And that everyone must be is not a suggestion. It means that no one here tonight is exempt in how you approach the Word of God. Not one of you is going to come up with a more unique path than something else that God's going to bless. This is it. What I'm about to tell you is the only way. And that's quite a thing to say. But I'm telling you, this is written that you might access the Word of God in power. Every one of you, and I love that, it means y'all. Y'all need to listen. Y'all need to do this. What must you know about how to approach God's Word? First, you must be hungry. Now, you may be physically hungry. Sorry, I don't have any food tonight. But what it is talking about when it says you must be quick to listen is it means you must be longing and hungry to actually hear the Word of God. This means that a believer should be continually pursuing any and every opportunity to get more exposure to the Word of God. Now, let me ask you, does that describe you? The Bible is telling you that until you are hungry to hear the Word of God, you're not getting anything out of the Word of God. You must be quick to listen. It literally means to have a one-track mind. We have five kids. I've used thoughts like this before. But you parents or anybody who's been around kids, you know that they hit this age where all of a sudden they start stretching out and they just go on these crazy growth spurts. And the thing that coincides with the growth spurts is this hunger that never stops. It's like, their world, suddenly they're like growing, they're a little edgy, a little tired, but man, they're stretching out. I've got three sons, and the one thing when they're in this phase is just like food consumption. It's all about, when are we eating? What are we eating? And can I have seconds? And then like the eating in between. It's just like eat, 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 always eat. It's a one-track mind mentality. Well, friends, the Bible says that's what Christians should be. Your constant thought should be, can I get more word today? I need some word. Where's the word? How can I hear more of the word? I want to affirm you all tonight because you are doing what this passage says. You have chosen to bring yourselves to a place where you're going to sit under the teaching of God's word. I affirm you. But I'm also going to tell you this. If this is the one time this week that you are actually hearing anything about the word of God, You are malnourished. You are malnourished because that is not the way and the reason God gave us His Word. He meant it for a relationship. And if all you do is talk to your bride once a week, woe be unto you. In the same way, God is saying, you need to be hungry to get under the Word. That could look like so many things. What's the Bible study going on in your life? What's all that? So I'm going to tell you, with each one of these points, I'm going to give you an opportunity. And here's the first one. The opportunity is one of reflection. How much time do you devote a week to studying and meditating on the Word of God? I'm not asking you to compare yourself to anyone. I'm asking you for the sake of you. Literally, you should get down and get a pen. And you're like, oh, this sounds way too legalistic. We're under grace. We're under grace. That's why you have the Word. How much time? And let it answer the question. And don't be afraid of the answer. It may be that you are not hungry for the Word of God. Would you quit pretending like you are? Because you're not going anywhere with that. If it's true that you're like, I don't want to spend time in His Word. I can't seem to get that kind of discipline going. I struggle with it. Maybe I feel guilt in a weird way. So I am struggling. This whole idea of a devotional life and reading. And I have a hard time spending the reading out. Or I have a hard time listening. Or whatever it is, just be honest about the fact of what does it really look like in your life? And are you hungry for the Word of God? Far better to start there. I pray you surprise yourself with how much Word you're intaking. But you have to be hungry for it. The second thing is you have to be humble. Humble. Where do I get that? It says, well, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Again, so interesting when I realize that this is talking about the Word of God. When it says slow to speak, well, that's great advice anytime, isn't it? How many of you wish you talked less sometimes? Wait till you're a pastor. You get in trouble all the time. We know this is true. It's great advice. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is prudent. Great piece of wisdom. Be slow to speak. But friend, when it turns to the idea of the Word of God, what is that saying? This does not mean slowness in speaking. It doesn't mean slow down and enunciate. And now, I will speak to you. That's not what this is at all. It is a call for restraint upon hasty and ill-considered reactions to what is heard. Here's the problem. There is a Christianity where people pick up sermon bites and verses, and you read them once through, and then you charge out the door like you know what that meant. And it's just information in, information out. And you know what? If you happen to have a really good, juicy one, then you're really spiritual. I got a great verse for the day. I heard a message. It was, let me tell you that. And bam, and it's almost like you equate the fact that you heard it with what's going on. I'll give you an illustration of this. I am a pastor. I'm always looking for sermon illustrations. I'm always thinking about how this connects when I hear something. I listen to a lot of sermons. I have favorite preachers who I listen to. But I can tell you, there have been multiple times in my ministry when I have heard somebody say something awesome in the pulpit, like truth that was just like, bam, that's amazing. So what did I did? I totally hijacked that thing. I knew I was preaching the next day. I'm like, that point will fit in right here. And I'm almost like waiting for it. Oh, it's going to be like a mass revival. You guys are going to just be like, whoa, John is so deep, you know. And so I don't think about it like that. I usually think, oh, this is a great truth. And then I even say it exactly like it was said, and I just watch it like hit like a lump and nothing. Why is that? I'll tell you. What I've learned over my life and what I know from the truth of God's Word is this. The Word of God is transformative. Its power is its ability to interact with you because it's living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it is representative of the heart of God to have a relationship with you. So if all you are doing is information gathering and the Word of God has not pierced your heart, has not sifted through your life, there has been no meditative thought whatsoever to say, God, how does that truth apply to me? Then all you are doing is chucking truth, you're feeding truth in and truth out. Yeah, God can do amazing things through anybody, but I'm telling you right now that most of us are not slowing down enough to say, what did you just read? And how does it fit into the context of your life and mine? God, why did you write it that way? What are you saying to me? How does this fit in? That takes humility, friend. That takes treating your life not as something that you are in charge of, but understanding that you belong to a God who has a purpose and a plan for you today. And He wants to talk to you about it through His Word. Are you humble to listen, slow to speak? Here's the opportunity. Just like I told you, it's a great thing to take a litmus test of what's your life look like in the Word. Here's another one. Even if you have been spending time in the Word, and I pray you all are, how much time do you take trying to understand God's Word before you respond? Man, don't you love it when God just parts the waters in your devotions and the answer is just like, oh, any of you love that moment? That's not the depth of spirituality. The depth of spirituality in a Christian's life is when they are holding on in prayer going, God, show me. I'm not sure. What are you telling me? Why'd you write it this way? Why did Paul say it that way? How much time are we taking to actually understand the Word of God? This is important. There was a Greek philosopher who said this, we have two ears, but only one mouth, that we may hear more and speak less. Amen? God wants that with the Word. He wants us spending time in it and wrestling with it. You've got to be humble, though, to slow down. Honestly, how many of you are busy? And I'm not trying to set you up. How many of you are busy? The idea of taking 30 minutes to meditate on something, how many of you that's a little overwhelming? That's why I don't do it. How about you? I'd love to get up here and tell you all, man, you all just need to get in your devote. I can spend the entire week studying a passage of Scripture and not think about it twice. We're all susceptible to this approach, and we need to be mindful. But here's what's interesting, friends. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and then he says, slow to anger. And you're like, wait, if we're talking about the Word of God, what does that mean? It's this. It is referring to the convicting work of God's Word. I'll tell you why I don't meditate on God's Word. He's going to point out some stuff. How many of you are not excited about the convicting work of God all the time? How many of you would like to just get through your day and everything be fine? Here's the problem. You start doing your devotions and the God of heaven who died to make you more like Jesus is going to bring some stuff up. He is going to use His Word to get inside of you. And He's going to start making you think about the way you're speaking and how you're acting and what your motivations are and what kind of a husband you are. What kind of a spouse you are. What kind of a worker you are. What kind of a grandparent you are. He's going to start talking to you about the motivations and the deep stuff and things. He's going to talk about the stuff that He knows that's just tripping you up all over the place. But that stuff's like precious to you. And frankly, so precious that it'll drive you away from meditating on God's Word. When it says don't, when it says be slow to anger, I think this is what the verse means. Don't get upset when God's word does its job. Because if I tell you that you need to listen to the word of God, be quick to get under it, and you actually get out your pen and paper and your or whatever you do for your devotions, and you start meditating on it, and you're like, man, I wonder what this passage, oh my goodness, it's talking about me. Whoa, that's way too personal. I thought we were just doing a devotion on James, you know. You say that's ridiculous. No, that's exactly what will happen. God, who knows you and will use his word to get into your heart. You want to spot an angry Christian? Just look for the one debating about what God's word means. I have a relative in our family who sadly has stepped away years back from all of his accountability to the family, divorce, just. But all growing up, whenever we would get together for the holidays, he would love it when my dad, who was a pastor, would show up. Because he'd have his like eight juicy topics that he couldn't wait to debate him on. And he would debate about anything in the Word of God. And he would just see if he could like poke holes or, and he just wanted to get us all to a place of going, well, we really can't understand what the Word of God is. And the problem with his life is that he never bowed the knee to what God's Word said. He never came to a place of being to accept that God's truth was calling him to life change. And friends, if you and I get to this point where we're spending time under God's Word, what is going to happen? It's going to bring up change points that God wants for you. He wants your freedom. And if we at that moment refuse to change, then you will be angry. You will be angry with God because he does not agree with your plan for your life. And I got to tell you, there are so many saints, and I know this sounds harsh, but I love you guys. You need to understand this. There are people in this crowd who are simmering underneath the surface. Your life is broken. Worse, God broke somebody you love. And you know how you want that to end. And you have a plan. And you have a purpose. And every time you get into the Word of God, it's almost like the truth that's coming up. You're like, well, God, if you love me, and God, if you were truthful, how can I trust you? And da-da-da, da-da-da. And he comes back and he says, I have given you my plan. Will you bow your knee and receive more of me and the answer that your heart needs? Friends, there is no way forward with the Word of God apart from humility. Because I guarantee you what God wants to talk about, you're not going to want to talk about at first. I just think it is so sad. There are so many more angry Christians in churches than there are immoral ones. If you want to know the pandemic going on in the body of Christ right now, it is people who are stuck right here. And the rest of them are just pretending to play church. We all get together and we do our spiritual thing, but the fact is you have an absence of really getting under the Word of God and saying, Lord, what does this mean in my life? And when it brings up the things that God wants to do, I'm angry about it. I don't want that. I want my plan. I want it my way. Friends, what we need to be fearful of is the next point of what life looks like apart from God's Word. Look at verse 20. This is what it says. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Is that as simple as saying angry people don't make God happy? Or is it really presenting two versions of life? And here's the first one. You-based righteousness. This is the thing. God is saying that he has a plan and his word reveals truth. And how he wants you and I to live, and how he wants us to conduct our life, and the ways that he wants us to live out our life, and the ways he wants us to surrender to him. But what you can do when you live apart from the Word of God is you say, no, I've got this. I've got my plan. I can attain a good life. Basically, what is dangerous is we can trick ourselves into thinking that you know enough about Christianity to make God smile. I mean, some of you have been doing this a long time. Am I not right? I mean, how many of you were born in the church nursery, practically? Anybody like that? You've done this forever. I mean, you know how to do it. But are you receiving the approval of God? The righteousness of God talks about the character and the approval of God. Friends, you-based righteousness leads to angry. I'll give you a fun illustration of this. This summer, we put in this little doughboy kind of pool in our backyard. And then we thought it would be a cool idea to put a deck on it. So I found this deck on Craigslist, my first mistake. It was huge, and it had a great price tag. And so my sons, I mean, there's epic stories about bringing this deck from about an hour away and loads and how we got it, all that stuff. But let me just tell you, it took a long time to complete the project. And by the time it was done, I was tired. I frankly didn't like the deck anymore. I was pretty sure I hated the pool, you know? I mean, I loved it, but I was exhausted. So I'm at the very end of the project, and I'm putting on the deck railing. And there were a couple places where I had to cut pieces, and so there was a little bit of give. And of course, I could have gone and got some really nice brackets that would have fit up underneath there. Nobody would have seen them, stabilize it, but I'm like, I am not doing that. So I just took some of the boards I was working with, zipped a couple pieces, and just ta-chunk, ta-chunk, ta-chunk. Now, I got to tell you, it did not look pretty, but it totally worked. It was stable. It wasn't going anywhere. I was just like, that's awesome. And I all Kim out. I'm like, honey, come see what I have done. You know, I want her to see the glory of the deck I've built and the boys. And of course, she gets up there. Oh, sweet. And she's so gracious. She's like, this is so good. It's just so pretty. And da-da. And then I see her eyes see my fix. And she starts out real kindly. She's like, honey, what's this? I said, well, you know, the deck needed some stability. So I was resourceful and used the boards that we have, and now it's fixed. And she's like, yeah, but it really doesn't look good. Is there any other way that we could do this? I'm like, sweetheart, this is a stable deck. We don't want to mess with the integrity of it. And I just start, I'm like, basically, then I'm demeaning her. You think I don't know how to do this? What was the truth? I was tired. I wanted it fixed. All I cared about was that it functioned, but it totally did not meet with the approval of the one that I love. Can I tell you that those brackets no longer are there? And she was right. And I was wrong. And Christian, some of you are doing, I know you're saved. I know you love Jesus. And you need to hear me say, everybody who hears me tonight is struggling with this reality. But the problem is that the task God has given you to do, you can turn them into your agenda of how they get done. And you are not asking God about His way. You are asking, make it functional. I just want it to work. And so I'm willing to slap together my Christian life apart from the Word of God, apart from conviction, and I put it together. And yes, you can even debate the fact that it's working. It looks a certain way. And then when the God of heaven comes and He looks at you and you feel the sense that somehow not all is kosher with you in Christ, instead of responding well, you're angry that He hasn't accepted your job. You're angry that God wants your life to be beautiful. You're angry that He wants to give you Christ. You're angry that He's got a better plan for your deck. Somebody give me an amen to that? Christian, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, and if we are living and planning apart from a word-saturated life, oh yeah, we're angry. May look like a lot of things, but I know this, is that we're missing out on the approval of God, because the approval of God comes through His Word. That's word-based righteousness. What happens when you come to God by means of His Word and His truth and humbly asking Him to reveal things to you and seeking to be obedient? You've heard this before. Psalm 119:11 says this, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." What's amazing is David had figured out that as he treasured the Word of God and he took it into his heart, it sustained his relationship with the one that he loved. It is what allowed God's blessing and God's approval to pour out. Friends, do not equate God's approval with everything being great. God's approval is much sweeter when it's all broken. Amen? When you know you've got no right to stand up and He calls you to stand. Amen? That's the truth. We do not want a life apart from God's Word. It's an angry life. It's an angry life. It's a frustrated life. It's a despairing life. So if we don't want to do that, we get to the third and final question or statement. How do we apply then God's Word? What's the process that sets this all free? By the way, I'm not actually preaching on the last three verses you heard. So can we all breathe? Some of you are getting panicked, look. So we're going to do that next week, but I will be referencing them as a point. But anyway, how do you apply God's Word? Well, you got to do what we just talked about. You got to hear with humility. Friends, let me read this statement to you. If you don't humbly recognize that your plan, apart from God, won't work, that takes a lot of humility. Your plan won't work apart from God's Word. But if you won't do that, and then you begin to hunger for His instruction, it's like, my plan will work, but I'm going to do church, and I'm going to get involved in Bible studies, and I'm going to fellowship with God's people, and I'm going to just saturate my life with all this good stuff of the body of Christ, then you are building castles in the sand. You are literally bypassing the most significant thing. This humble response. I'll tell you what it looks like. Last week, I had a chance to go with my family. We went for the day to the dunes at Lake Michigan. And towards the end of the day, I was standing there on the shore, and there was a really kind of cool family that had come, and we didn't know them, but they built one of those like really cool sandcastles, you know, where they build the big break wall. They don't even build the castle first. They build the break wall so the waves hit it and it's safe. And then about 4 feet back, they had dug this massive moat. And then they had built up the castle, and it had four turrets on each side. And they had piled the main one way up and put a really cool decorative tower on it. And you could tell they had spent I don't know how long in this thing. Well, I'm standing there, and along comes another family. And this family are various in age, and trailing behind the family is what looks like this 3 or 4 year old little guy. And the whole family, as they come to this beautiful edifice, just peels off and goes around. And I watched it happen, this little boy. He never really looked up. He never showed any emotion. He walked right up the tower and foot planted in the middle of it and kept going. The best part about this was the family just with their jaws hitting the ground like, oh, and then his parents never saw it. There was no accountability whatsoever. He just kept walking, and they're like, and the kids are like, Mom, what you doing? And I'm just like, that is the greatest thing I have seen all day. That was amazing. And I loved it because I'm like, that is the look on some of our faces when we bypass the Word of God. You are pouring yourself into Christianity apart from the Word. And then don't know what to do when your sandcastle gets pancaked. As if God lied to you. No, God never built the castle. He said, I want to know you. I want you integrated into the life of my son. I want to give you myself. You are building a world apart from me. What are you doing with my word? Hear with humility. But the second thing is you have to remove what the word of God reveals, so that you can receive its power. Look at verse 21. It says this: therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, there it is, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Wow. What is this saying? This is revealing the both and aspects of the word of God. Friends, God's word will always, as we come to it, churn up and bring to the surface the stuff that God wants to cleanse us of, the stuff that God wants to wash us of, the way He wants to transform you. That's what it's going to do. But here's the thing. The Word of God will always do that, and then, as you are washed, allow you to move into the receive the Word implanted, the truth that God wants to pour out from you. Here's the dangerous thing, is that in Christianity, we can get people to listen to the Word of God, and then it does its work. It's almost like this. Again, I'm using a lot of yard illustrations, but that is all I have. COVID. I've been nowhere else. It's my yard, so deal with it. We have done these projects, and there's been multiple times this summer where I've gone out, and I'm digging things up, building a deck or whatever, and I am just like so grossly sweaty and dirty and disgusting. And I'll like just go out and work, and I'll get a bed finished, and Tim will come out again. I'm very insecure. I need my wife to come out and go, baby, you're so good. How many men are like me? Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, she'll come out, and I got to tell you, this has happened like four or five times. I'll see her walk up, and I'll go in for the hug. And like, you know that look that just says, no. It's like, uh-uh. She's like, baby, I love you. That looks amazing, and you need a shower. You need to go get cleaned up. Here's the thing. How tragic in our life, if we finally humble ourselves and say, God, I need your word. And believe me, friend, I don't care if you've been studying God's word 8 days a week. You need more of it. Amen? We need the word of God. We humble ourselves. Imagine to put in that effort, and God is like working up a lather of sanctification sweat inside of you. He's brought all the grime to the surface. And then it's left undealt with. Did you not work? Did you not listen? Have you not been reading? Is God's word? No. All that stuff's going on. But it is always to bring you to this point. What is the point? Repentance. Christian, can I tell you something? You will never run out of sin in this lifetime. Somebody say amen. You will never run out of sanctification projects within you. You need to get over the performance-based Christianity thing. That is a lie from the devil. God's intention is that because of the cross, you and I have been given a free pass to come before the throne of grace every day and remind ourselves that Jesus paid it all. Amen? You and I have the privilege of being washed. And that washing is what releases the receiving of the Word of God implanted. It's both and. As you take it in, it's bringing up what needs to change. But the thing is, when you and I enter into repentance, there is a beauty of studying the Word of God without looking over your shoulder. And this is what I want so badly for you tonight. Because you have not entered into the greatest joy of the Bible. Everything it points out, Jesus already paid for. That means, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is not talking to unbelievers, that's talking to us. Every day, the Holy Spirit is taking us to a place where we get to be washed again. Some of you feel like you've gone in for the hug with God and been rejected. It's not true. Jesus loves you so much, He will never abandon you, never forsake you. He died for you. He made you holy. What are you feeling? What are you experiencing in that moment? The fear of being washed. I guarantee you, and I know I'm preaching long tonight, but this is too important, people. I guarantee you there are people listening to Mike now. You have carried broken in your life, and it is painful, ugly, broken. It is so scary for you. It has defined your adult life. It is already taking from your young teenage life. There's broken sin in you. And you read the Word of God and you pray that it'll somehow get you around this thing. And yet, why is it that every passage seems to be dealing with that thing? Because Jesus Christ loves you. And He is bigger than that thing. Somebody say amen to that. And He wants to set you free. Humility takes you before the Word of God. Lets the Word of God begin to bring up what needs to be removed. And the Bible says you put it aside. What is that? That's repentance. That's saying that's exactly what that is, Jesus. It is all exactly as it is, but I believe that You have forgiven me. You want to wash me today. You want to remind me of my righteousness in Christ. You don't want me to be owned by this because, Lord, this thing is taking my life from me. First Peter 2, 1-2 says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that it you may grow in respect to your salvation." I will tell you this, friends, and why this is so important is because God's whole Word, when we come to it humbly, prepares us to do what the rest of the world can't. It's to move beyond sin. We have whole tracts of Christianity in this country that all they do is never get over sin. They get to go repent of sin every week, and they get to say the same prayer every week, and they get to hope that when they get to the end of their life that somehow they did enough stuff to get beyond sin. Friends, the Word of God was given to us that you might be transformed. That sin is no longer the definition of your life. It's the permission of your life. Every day, the Word of God raises up in me what's broken. What do I get to do? If I hold on to it in my pride, it just takes my life. But if I go and experience Jesus Christ in that moment, I'm free. How about you, Christian? Are we missing it? Are you missing it right now? I love it. Verses 22 through 24 are just a summary. It says, "But prove yourself to be a doer of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face, his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Friends, you were saved by Jesus Christ to do, to obey. What can Christians do that the world cannot comprehend? Think about it. Be better looking? Some of you have a chance. I've lost mine. Be more moral? Let's all admit it. There are cult types of religion out there that put our devotion to Christ to shame. No. What is it? We can change. We are no longer defined by our weakness because we have a Savior who's bigger than it. And this word was given to us. If we will trust God and humble ourselves and literally get before it and say, "I need You, God. Show me Yourself." It's going to take a humbling. But start where you are. Can I tell you what my prayer life looks like just a little bit? I want to encourage you by this. I used to get up and, Lord, today and here's my task and all this stuff. More and more, this is how my prayer starts. God, I don't want to. And I'm not trying to be entertaining. I don't want to. I want to be fine. I want to be enough. I don't want any grief today. I'm tired of hurting. I don't want to. Jesus, would you overcome my not wanting to? Would you change my heart today? Would you give me a hunger for your word? Friends, I'm paid to study this thing. But I don't want to all the time. How about you? But in these pages, I have discovered my Savior, Jesus Christ. And His plans are not mine. They're so much better. Will we be humble? Hungry. I don't know how that needs to happen in your life this week, but please, oh Christian, do not pretend. Don't play a game. Don't end up angry, shouting at heaven, accusing God of not being loving because your plans aren't coming to fruition. Ask yourself, what does the Word of God look like in my life? And I promise you this. God says, if you seek me, you will find me. Test me. Try me. See if I will not open up heaven. Who is that? Jesus Christ. I will pour out Jesus on you. You simple, struggling, hard to find self, you know, you. I died for you. I love you. You with me, church? This is the truth. Let's pray. God, there is no accusation in this tonight. There's only invitation. Every one of us here knows what it's like to have our own plan unconsulted by your word. God, I pray that we would remove the thought of, well, maybe I'm not as bad as that, but I'm not as good as that. God, would you just blow all that away? You did not die that we would compare ourselves to anyone. You invited us to know Christ and to be like Him. And that's life, God. That's what we want. Oh, Jesus, I pray you would give incredible, gracious courage to people who have heard this because they know what I've said tonight is true. Maybe not done the best, but it is true. And God, may they feel an invitation from you this week to get down on their knees and say, I need you, God. I have not looked to your word. I have avoided it. And be honest. And God, would you set them free? Give them permission, God, to come before your word. Lord, that we might be changed, that we might know you more. And we will give you the glory, God, for what you and you alone can do. And all God's people said, Amen.